Before I begin preaching this morning, you need to know something. This message was planned months and months ago. And in fact, if you want to get right down to it, the starting of this message started about 32 years ago. 32 years ago, if I could take you to a small town church about this size, you'd see a rather mischievous father wrap his arm around his son, 3 years old at the time, and whisper in his ear. In the middle of a service just like this, as the preacher is standing and preaching the word, that three-year-old boy stood up on the back of that pew, pounded his fists on the pew in front of him and said, "Repent, re sinners." And that would have been me. Yes, this message started even long before that. Part of Advent season, this second candle, yes, is about peace, but in many liturgical practices, it has a dual theme of peace and repentance. Those things go hand in hand, and I hope today that we will see that during this Advent season. We've been using how the service is typically laid out in various churches, specifically of a liturgical manner. And in many services of worship, last week we talked about the prayer of preparation, where just before the pastor stands up and preacher does what he is doing right now, there is a prayer that is preparing our hearts for worship. But usually it is followed by a time of corporate confession of sin and repentance. This week's passage looks at how John the Baptizer, he prepared the people for an encounter with Jesus, which is what Advent is all about. And he does so by calling on them to confess sin, to repent, and to be baptized. That confession of sin is usually read corporately. That means the entire congregation reads it aloud together. I'm not going to ask you to do that this morning because that's a little outside the comfort zone for some of us. But here's an example of a confession of sin, and just hear it, and if you can, pray it with me. God of grace and truth, in Jesus Christ, you came amongst us as light shining in the darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light or trusted good news to be good. We have closed our eyes to glory in our midst, expecting little, hoping for less. Forgive our doubt and renew our hope so that we may receive the fullness of your grace and live in the truth of Christ the Lord. Amen. And as a congregation, notice that was not based on shame. That was not based on judgment. That's based on hope and our simple failure to live in that hope. We find this concept in a passage usually read during the Advent season. It's part of the account of John the Baptizer, which his appearance is the most magnificent thing in Israel's history for 300 to 400 years. There had been complete silence from God. And then we see this man show up on the scene with strange diet and wardrobe choices. And his place, his choice for his home is quite extraordinary as well. But each one of them has a purpose specifically to our theme this morning. He brings a word from God. So open with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 1. This week, Mark chapter 1, where we see this story, where we see this depiction of John the Baptizer and what he does. Mark begins this gospel, and you need to know something. Mark is not one of the disciples. He's actually the nephew, John Mark, to Barnabas. He went on mission trips with Paul and Barnabas, and he actually abandoned them at the beginning of one of them, or in the midst of it, rather. But then he joined later on, and Paul says he's useful for ministry. And during this time, he writes out the gospel account. And look how he starts it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. As we look at this depiction of John the Baptizer, this relatively small part, we recognize this is not leading to a baby in a manger. This is, though, preparing the way for the king. John is sent as a herald before Jesus. And by the way, he's also cousin to Jesus, the older cousin. And in this section that we read, we see exactly how he prepares the way for the coming king. We see how he makes straight the paths or smooths out the road for the king to come. Let's look again at the very beginning of our passage. It says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" This passage is often used in the Advent season, leading to a manger, but we recognize that does not fit. It's usually used to prepare us for catching the Christmas spirit, but this doesn't call us to do anything to prepare the way for Christ as a baby in a manger. It does not lead us with angels singing, shepherds bowing, and a little drummer boy tapping out to the rhythm. John the Baptizer does prepare the way by leveling the ground, so to speak, in calling Israel and you and I today to repentance. This starts off, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is good news. It does not refer to Mark's book here that we often call the Gospel of Mark. Instead, it's referring to the good news about Jesus Christ. Those acquainted with the Old Testament know the importance of the word gospel, the good news of the coming Messiah. It is throughout prophecy. And news means that something significant is happening here. When Mark used the word, it had become a technical term signifying the Christian preaching about Jesus Christ. The gospel is the proclamation of God's power through Jesus Christ to save all who believe. It is the power of God for salvation. That is the gospel that Mark is about to show us. And he says through Isaiah, this coming of John the Baptizer has been prophesied. This figure of speech, to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. It refers to the custom. An officer would be sent before a conquering king or a magistrate who is about to come to establish peace in a kingdom once at war with him. A war-torn territory, often the roads would be filled with ruts and bumps and divots. And that officer's task was not just to go and prepare the people for the coming of that king, but also to prepare the pathway so that the king would be able to have a more pleasant and easier journey in his royal path. The messenger being sent to prepare the way is John the Baptizer. He recognizes that as his role. Then we see John step onto the scene. We see the prophecy of him, and then, lo and behold, here he is. It says, John appeared as though he just materialized out of nowhere. We know from other gospels that he was born cousin to Jesus. And he's baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him when we're being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. We get a hint here about where preparation begins with the location of John's ministry. He appears, seemingly out of nowhere, in the wilderness. The desert region that John is preaching at is considered, and it is estimated by scholars, to be between Judea and the Dead Sea. In other words, it is the area known for its stark surrounding and rugged terrain as the desert. In the Old Testament, it is sometimes called Jeshimon. Jeshimon. Or the devastation. A devastating territory. A devastated territory. John was no city dweller. He was a man of the wilderness, and he performed his ministry in the wilderness to make a point. The wilderness in Israel's history symbolized rebellion and disobedience. The nation of Israel, after the deliverance by God from Egypt and slavery there in the Exodus, disobeyed God by not going into the promised land. As a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they actually entered the promised land as God's people. By coming to the wilderness to be baptized, the people were actually admitting something. They were admitting their wandering from God and the rebellion towards God and the desire for a fresh start. Perhaps this morning you find yourself in a wilderness situation, a devastation of sorts. Maybe it's in just the world around us, and you bemoan what once was no longer is and what you see coming down the pipe. Maybe some of you are facing your own personal wilderness situation, your own devastation. You're recognizing your own wanderings, your own straying. Friend, that is the perfect place to have a meeting with the Prince of Peace, to find the peace of God. While I was on sabbatical, some of you wanted to hear more stories about it, so I encouraged myself to do that. I took some time to go out into the wilderness, where if all you wanted to hear at night was nothing, you could. Went on the Appalachian Trail. And other than the other hikers on the trail, and they're snoring, all you hear is quiet and peace. And it is in those moments that you can hear more clearly the voice of God, because you don't have the outside noise. But I realized something while I was out there. There's a whole lot of outside noise, people speaking into your life or what's on the TV or things to be done. When you're out there, you don't have a desk. You don't have a task. You don't have a chore. You have one thing that you need to do. Get from point A to point B. And a whole lot of time to think in between. And that's when the inside noise starts coming out. And you know, I had to come to grips with the ugliness of my own heart, because I couldn't blame it on the world around me. What, are the trees making me think those things? Did the squirrels somehow provoke me to frustration? If you're a hunter, yes. But if you're a hiker, no, not so much. Friends, in the wilderness, we have an opportunity to hear. And it is a reminder of wandering and straying. That is one of the reasons John chose the wilderness. And it says that John appears preaching. The word preaching also proclaiming, but it means acting as a herald, proclaiming this news. It's appropriate in light of what Isaiah had said about John in the previous verses. John's proclamation includes a baptism. No, John was not the first Baptist. That's why I refer to him as John the Baptizer. Baptism didn't come around until about the 1600s. But his baptism wasn't even original to him. The Jews actually had a process of baptism. If you were a non-Jew who wanted to become a Jew, you would baptize yourself, dunk yourself in water. washing yourself of the past and being brought into the new beginning as what was known as a proselyte. It was a representative of washing away the old and being born into the new. The startling new element in what John presents is not the baptism itself, but for whom and why. This was the first time a Jew was called to be baptized that we have on record. To what were they being born into? What were they washing away? These people made it very clear they were washing away sin. They were seeking peace with their God, and it required washing away the old in preparation for the new. It required their repentance in view of the coming Messiah that John says is so great, he's not even worthy to untie his sandal. In other words, he can't even serve him. He's not worthy of that. By the way, Jesus says of John, no greater man had been born in Israel, nor will ever since. And if he's not worthy, friend, you and I can't hold a candle and hope to be worthy. And it says this is the baptism of repentance. This is completely different. What is repentance? In Greek, it's the word metanoia. One word, meta meaning change, noia meaning mind. It's changing your mind on the absolute surface, wooden translation. But it isn't like changing your mind about what present you're going to buy for Christmas or what you wore this morning or what you'd want when you pull up to the drive-thru window. It's a changing of the mind that takes place after the fact. The desire to make the change comes from a conviction on a mental and even emotional level that what you've done was wrong. So John the Baptizer is preparing the way for Jesus. He's getting the people ready for an encounter with Jesus, much like Advent is all about during this time of year. And he does so by encouraging them to change their minds about whether or not they have sinned and need a Savior. I'd encourage you to consider the same. Many of you have already recognized that need. Praise God. That didn't stop the day you got saved, by the way. We need a Savior every day. You, me, Mother Teresa, the best person you know, needs a Savior. Every day, because we sin every day. Repent and be baptized. See, the truth is we need the gospel. We need the truth of the gospel, that God created man and held him to the standard of being perfectly like him. And all it took was one generation for us to fall short of that. That Adam sinned. And that one man's sin brought sin to the whole world and death through sin. And everyone ever since that man who has been born by natural generation has been born with a sin nature. That's why our world is broken. Because through that one man's sin there has been death. And that sin nature that each one of us has. The reason we don't have peace in this world is because there is sin in this world. And then we have the audacity to claim we want justice. No, friend, you don't want justice. Because the problem with justice is if God meted out justice perfectly, each one of us dies. Then we claim we want peace. But if God were simply to make peace, he would either have to carry out total justice or he would have to turn a blind eye. If he carries out total justice, everyone on the face of the earth is wiped off it. If he turns a blind eye, he is no longer just or holy or righteous. Quite the dilemma, isn't it? God, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his graciousness, in his passion for peace, he did the unthinkable. He made the only way for us to have perfect peace while still satisfying total justice and righteousness. Jesus was born. By the way, not of ordinary generation. This time of year, the virgin birth, we are reminded of how important it is. Because if he were born of normal generation, ordinary generation, he would have had a sin nature like you and I, and thus he would not have been an adequate sacrifice in our place. He was born by supernatural generation, through the Holy Spirit, perfect in every way, shape, and form, without sin. And thus, he could die in our place. That's the miracle that we celebrate at Christmas. Lots of babies have been born. Only one have been born this way. Supernatural generation. And then he obeyed throughout his life perfectly. And that's why God was able to put our sins on him. He died in our place, in your place, to free us from the power and penalty of sin. And one day, little by little, as we grow closer to him, ultimately the presence of sin itself. One day, there will be no more need for repentance because there will be no more sin. That's what these people were being told, to prepare the way for the Prince of Peace, being told to get ready. And the road to peace, it starts with repentance from sin, recognizing our need of a Savior. If you don't think you need a Savior, repentance is not for you. If you don't think you have sin in your life, Christmas has nothing for you but a jolly old man in a fat red suit with some wrapping on some boxes. That's it. But friends, if we are coming and recognizing our need of a Savior and repentance, Christmas is a time of peace. And that starts with repentance. Including in this baptismal ritual and rite that John is carrying out was the people's open confession of sin. It says they were coming to him constantly and confessing sin. It simply means the word confessing, it means to agree with, to acknowledge, to admit. In other words, to say the exact same thing about our sin that God does and to feel about it the exact same way that God does. They openly agreed with God's verdict on their sins. Sin, by the way, is a failure to hit the mark. Every Jew familiar with the nation's history knew they had fallen short of God's demands. Their willingness to be baptized by John in the desert was an admission of their disobedience, an expression of their turning to God, a personal revolution. In order to have the peace of God, this points us to one very significant fact. If we want to have the peace of God, we must first have the peace with God. Many of us want the peace of God this time of year, but that requires the peace with God. Then Mark goes on to add some information that seems rather odd. And I'm not sure that on the surface reading any of us would understand exactly why he includes a description of John's wardrobe. It says, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and honey." Now we're not talking about a London fog, camel hair trench coat. Are those still in style? I don't keep up with those things. Why in the world would Mark include this information? Was he just describing how esoteric and strange John was? No. This actually points backwards to another prophet, not just Isaiah. In 2 Kings 1:8, we get a description of an account where Elijah sends a message to King Ahaziah. King Ahaziah had actually sent out messengers to inquire of the God of Ekron whether he would recover from a bad fall. The prophet encounters these messengers, and he tells them to inform the king he's going to die. It is a confrontation of sin. And when the messengers dutifully notified the king of his dire prediction, The king wanted to know who this provocateur was. And the messengers say, he is a man clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Sound familiar? This confrontation of sin and call to repentance, not just of King Ahaziah, but the entire nation, was predicted by a prophet wearing camel's hair and a leather girdle. Now, I wish I could tell you, and Elijah ate locusts and honey. He didn't. As far as I can tell from Scripture, I see no prophetic connection to this, but I do see a message in it. What do locusts do? They devour, they destroy, they swarm. They come in and eat your food. And John turns them into a food he eats. The consumer becomes what is consumed. And he eats wild honey. Now, this could be made as an argument for an insect-based diet. We're not going to go there today. I still prefer my meat, thank you very much. Honey was a symbol of God's blessing. When he promised Israel a home in Canaan, in the promised land, it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. John's very diet and his wardrobe was a message. With repentance, God turns what once was consuming you into what now will fill you. When you repent and you turn and seek his presence, when you seek peace with God, you now have the peace of God. When you repent from sin, that is repentance. That is this message of repentance. That changing of mind. Now, in order to change your mind, you need to practice something called self-examination. You can't repent of yourself what you don't see in yourself. This practice is sometimes called the examine of conscience. In this passage that we see this morning, it provides an example of that examine. John the Baptizer, he's in the wilderness. He preached that people should be baptized to show they have repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. In what might be an exaggeration, it says all of Judea went out to see and hear John. This is what self-examination is. It's paying attention to the way in which you are living your life. It's easy to go through life without giving any thought to why you do things and what your motivation is. After all, when you do so, mistakes will be seen and weaknesses must be acknowledged. Oh, it's just the way I am. Richard Foster puts it this way: in the examine of conscience, we are inviting the Lord to search our hearts to the depths. Far from being dreadful, this is scrutiny of love. There is therefore no need to repress, suppress, or sublimate any of God's truth about ourselves. He goes on to say, full, total self-knowledge is the bread by which we are sustained. A yes to life means an honest recognition of our own evil. But it is also a yes to God, who in the midst of our evil sustains us and draws us into his righteousness. If you seek the peace of God, it takes peace with God. When you have peace with God, it's examining our own hearts in light of God. Many of you are racked with guilt and shame. I want you to know this morning that that's good news. Not shame itself, but conviction over sin. Because God is described as light. As you draw closer to light, the more of your imperfections you see. I've used this illustration before. You look fine in the early morning as you look in the mirror. And then you turn on the bathroom light and get your glasses on and realize, ugh. Just this week, my son looks at me and he says, Dad, did you get into a fight? I was like, no, why? He goes, you're getting dark stuff under your eyes. I was like, no, son. That's old. That's coming with age. He sees it more clearly than I do with his young eyes. Friend, as you come and draw closer to peace with God, in the presence of God, you start to realize those imperfections, and that's God's gift. And then our passage this morning closes with what John preaches. He says, after me comes he who is mightier than I. Now pause just for a moment. This man has been prophesied by Isaiah. He is of the order of Elijah. He has drawn people from the entire nation into the wilderness. He is baptizing more people than perhaps even Billy Graham saw converted in his life. And he says, there is one coming greater than I, because he knew who he truly was. He saw his need for the Messiah just as much as anyone else. He says, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Why? John says, I've simply baptized you with water. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Friend, I have the privilege of being able to look at some of you and knowing I baptized you with water. That does my heart so good to be able to know that God has done that in your life. More important to me is what that symbolizes. That Jesus, in his goodness, in his passion and his pursuit of peace with you, hunted you down and baptized you with the Holy Spirit. That is worth celebrating. That brings so much more peace and comfort. See, in order to have the peace of God, we must first have peace with God. And in order for us to have peace with God, we must be pursuing the presence of God. Why was it so much more significant that Jesus was coming? He was the one that would bring in the presence of God. John gave a symbol. He prepared the way. Jesus brought the full peace of God. That is why he is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Self-examination is welcoming God into your innermost thoughts and then asking him to share with you what he finds there. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and see if there be any untoward way within me. That is a beautiful prayer of the examine of conscience. It's a good scripture to use to begin the practice of self-examination. At the end of the day, find a quiet few minutes today or during this week in the hustle and bustle and rush of holiday season and simply pray these words drawn from Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Search my heart. Search my thoughts. And if you find anything in there that I have done wrong, anything in there that falls short of your goodness, anything at all that would rob me of peace with you, show it to me. Don't let me live with it hiding in there, festering as a poison. Get it out, Lord. I repent of it. I want peace with you. And in order to have peace with God, you must have the presence of God, and God will not be in the presence of sin. He can't. As Rob eloquently put it this morning in Sunday school, it's nauseating to him, and he will vomit it out. And then while you trust God's Spirit to do that, to show it to you, be prepared to be a participant in that process, to do it yourself. Treat your day like it's a movie and play it back. Start with the beginning and very carefully think through the events of the day. Break your day down into three blocks, morning until noon, noon to six, six until you lay your head down at night. For each block, ask yourself these three questions. Where have I sinned and done those things that do not reflect God? What things have I done right? What good has God done through me? And then finally, what duties have I fulfilled or neglected? Ask yourself those three questions. Ask God to reveal the answers to you. And then repent. We want the peace of God. It requires peace with God. If you want the peace with God, it requires the pursuit of the presence of God. And that means removing anything that would inhibit him. Peace comes with repentance. Repentance starts with self-examination, and it ends with confession. This can be seen in the interaction of the crowds with John the Baptizer in this passage. The crowds come to him and listen to what he has to say about their sins. Man, we can draw crowds with light shows, fancy music, eloquent speakers. Can you say that you would respond just as well as this crowd to somebody preaching about sin? Oh, no, no, no. In today's day and age, we have to be a little more politically correct, a little more welcoming. Oh, that might offend someone. Oh, no. We might actually say something that steps on toes. John the Baptizer draws an entire nation to himself preaching this message. Then do you know who picked up this message afterwards? Christ himself. Do you know the first message Jesus preached? We talk about his Sermon on the Mount, you know, the blessed are and the Beatitudes and all these instructions. Do you know the very first message that Jesus preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, it's not loving to preach a message of repentance. Well, then Jesus was not loving because it was the very first message that left his lips that we can see in Scripture. Friend, this is exactly the way to peace. It's paved with repentance. And this crowd, they confess their sins. Confession is simply a time to be honest with God and with each other about the reality of who you are and what you have done. Psalm 51, it is the perfect example of how we confess to God and to each other. This is David's confession for the sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. Heinousness in the kingdom of Israel. But listen to what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Notice something. In this confession, David does not get into the nitty-gritty and the specifics of what he had done. He probably did that in private. There's a time and a place for that. But that isn't most important. What's most important is his acknowledgement that his relationship with God, as well as his relationship with others, has been damaged by his sin. As you wait on Jesus during this season of Advent, as you prepare and look forward to the peace of God, spend some time in self-examination and confession to prepare for an encounter with the Lord. As I said earlier, this passage is commonly used in lectionaries of liturgical churches as a call to prepare the way for the baby Jesus in a manger, and that just does not fit the bill. Why was the baby necessary to begin with? He was born a light into darkness. The Prince of Peace in a world at war against God. This is preparing the way for our Savior, our Lord, the fully grown King. As we quickly approach Christmas, this Advent season, prepare for an encounter with the Messiah. The reason for the baby that he has any meaning at all is because of our need of him. If we didn't need him, this is just a really interesting event. But when we see ourselves as we truly are, and we repent in dust and ashes, as it were, and we see him for what he is, the suffering Savior who would die on a cross, friend, this becomes a miraculous and desperately needed moment. Self-examination leads to repentance. Repentance leads to confession, and confession brings peace. I know it is difficult to consider this. When we come to God in confession, he doesn't stand there with crossed arms. I knew you'd come back to me. About time you came to your senses. I'm just so disappointed in you. No. that's not at all the posture he has. He stands there with arms literally nailed wide to receive the repentant, to welcome you back home as his beloved child. Maybe this Christmas finds you far from him. My prayer is that this Christmas finds you so close with him, the peace of God ruling in your life. Confession brings peace. It was at a time of great tumult that a poet penned some words. It was the American Civil War, brother against brother, bloodiest time in our nation's history. There was not a town that was not torn by it. Peace on earth? What a joke that must have seemed. He penned the words to the carol we now know as I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day that we're about to sing. I'm going to have a hard time singing it because it connects so much with our world today. I want you to belt this one out. Because in a world that is in such upheaval, when we can look at our need for repentance in this world, when we see so many things that are just not right, we need to be reminded of the very last verse. So I don't care what verses we choose to sing, the last verse we need this morning. God is not dead. He does not sleep. The peace of God is for all people at all times. All it takes is repentance. If those words can be penned, granted by a poet, but a Christian poet, in a time when our country was at war with itself, when there was such hostility, when it seemed darkness was winning on a national level, friend, we can have the same peace and the same assurance, even when there is at war spiritually in your own heart. The God of peace, who brought peace to a divided world then, who brought peace to a divided world at that first Christmas, to a nation dead set against him, can still bring peace today. So now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Let's pray. Great God of peace and comfort, would you draw us to yourself? Would you lead us to peace through repentance? Would you examine our hearts and see what is at war with you in them? Lord, don't let us be comfortable this Christmas season with anything that is going to inhibit your presence in our lives. Lord, this is a time of year that is all about you and your goodness in providing our Savior. Lord, may we come to grips even more significantly with our need of him. May there be peace that reigns in our hearts, not just this time of year, but through our whole lives. Because we are constantly at war with those things that are against you. May we be repenting and rejecting those things that we may have your peace reigning in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.